Hebrews 13, verse 13 says of the Lord Jesus, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." This is one of a series of great exhortations in the book of Hebrews, beginning with the words, "Let us." Someone has called this God's "let us" patch. Hebrews 4, verse 16. "Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace." Verse 11 of chapter 4 says, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And in fact, in verse 1 of that same chapter, we have another one, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." And there are others in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 6, verse 1, in chapter 10, from verse 22 onwards, it speaks of, particularly in chapter 10, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Hebrews 13:13 says, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto Christ without the camp." It is an invitation, but it is also a clear command of the Lord to stand with Christ and to take up the cross. To bear his reproach, literally, is to bear the cross. The two are synonymous. And as I think of this particular statement, "Let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach," it causes me to think of a man in the Gospels. You'll read of him in Matthew and again in Mark and in Luke. But in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 21, if you care to turn to it, we read these words, "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." And I think that in a sense, Simon of Cyrene is an illustration of the text in Hebrews 13:13. Because literally, he bore the cross of Christ. And what Simon of Cyrene did literally, we must do spiritually. We are called by the Lord to bear the cross after Jesus. And there are three things simply that I want to point out to you tonight about the cross of the Lord Jesus. First of all, I want us to think about the great pathway of the cross. The text says, "Let us go forth unto him." Let us go forth unto him. This is the way of the cross. This is the road to the cross. This is the pathway to Calvary. And as we think of Simon of Cyrene here in Mark chapter 15, it's quite clear that when he bore the cross of Christ, or at least prior to that moment, he was not going to Golgotha, but away from Calvary. For if you look carefully at the scripture here in Mark chapter 15, the Holy Spirit shows us his course. "They compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country." Simon was coming the other way. He was coming into the city, into the camp of Judaism. The Lord Jesus was being taken out of the city and away from the camp. And what this shows us here is that Simon had his course changed entirely by meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my prayer for you young people here tonight, especially those of you who are not saved, that the Lord will change your course, that the Lord will change your whole direction because you have met with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us in this room who is a true believer can testify that it was that way for us when we met the Lord. The Lord came to us, He met us, and He changed our course. The whole direction of our lives was radically altered, completely changed. The Bible says, "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." It says that we walked in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were following, as Ephesians puts it, the course of this world. And what did the Lord do? By His grace, He changed our direction. Those who meet Christ truly and genuinely and really are never the same again. The Lord changes the course of their life. If we think about Simon of Cyrene, he had traveled some 800 miles to get to this point, and there were no Greyhound buses, and there were no automobiles, and there were no airplanes. He came some 800 miles to get to this point that is spoken of in Mark 15, verse 21. Cyrene was very far away from Jerusalem. And you know, though that is a literal point, it speaks to us spiritually as well, because sometimes the sinner's path to Christ is a long one. There are many experiences that lead up to that one life-changing encounter with Christ. And maybe it was so in your case. Christ was going out of Jerusalem. Our text shows us that He was going outside the camp. He was turning His back upon the apostasy of the day, if you like. But Simon was, our text tells us, coming out of the country, going towards Jerusalem. He was going in the direction of the religion of his day, going in the direction of most people, going in the direction of the multitude. And that course, that direction changed when he met Jesus. And friend, to go with Christ, you must leave the camp. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is a portion that is often used in teaching ecclesiastical separation, and that is perfectly legitimate and right. But I believe in its context and in its first application, it is referring to personal separation. And here's what it says, 2 Corinthians 6:14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Let us go forth unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Separation is always, when it's true separation, unto Christ. Yes, it is separation from sin, it is separation from evil and from the works of darkness, but it is ultimately separation unto Christ. And when Simon had his course was changed because of Christ. But notice also not only his course, but his compulsion. Quite literally, there was an irresistible force that compelled Simon of Cyrene to bear Christ's cross. The Roman soldiers. The power of Rome was brought to bear on this individual, and they nabbed him, as it were. They laid hold on him, the scripture says in another portion, and they compelled him, they forced him, they made him bear the cross of Christ. There was a compulsion that he could not refuse. And isn't it true, though in a different way altogether, that when the Lord brings His elect to Christ,
They are drawn to Christ in an irresistible way. They are compelled to bear His cross. Psalm 110, verse 3, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power." The hymn writer talked about this. He talked about those who refuse to taste and perish in their sin. This is the way he put it. "Why was I made to hear Thy voice and enter while there's room? While thousands make a wretched choice, they'd rather starve than come. 'Twas the same grace that spread the feast that sweetly forced me in. Else I had still refused to taste and perished in my sin." And I thank God for the compelling power of the gospel. For the compelling power of the Spirit of God who takes that gospel and draws sinners to Christ. The Lord said through Jeremiah, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. No man can come unto me except he is drawn by the Father." Isn't that true? Isn't that what happened to you if you're a believer? You were drawn by a love that you could not resist. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The hymn writer said, "He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away." Again, let me say, by way of application, it is my prayer that the Lord tonight will compel some of you to trust Christ. That He will draw you to the Savior. That He will bring you with those bands of love and those cords of a man unto Himself. Something else about Simon we should note in his pathway to the cross. His course was changed. There was his compulsion. But it's interesting that mention is made too of his children. Because Mark 15:21 tells us that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. How would you like to be called Rufus? Excuse me if you're called Rufus. It's interesting, isn't it, that they're mentioned here. Why are they mentioned? I believe they're mentioned because it's significant. The Holy Spirit never puts anything in the Bible just to fill up space. Even the genealogies. So the next time you're tempted when you come to 1 Chronicles to jump over the first 9 chapters because you're bored reading about all those Hebrew names, don't do that. Because you'll miss some gems in there as well as the names. For example, the story of Jabez, you'll miss that in chapter 4. And a lot of other things besides. But I digress. What we do will and can greatly impact our offspring. And there are parents here tonight. And let us remember this. What a difference our meeting with Christ makes to our families. Let me give a word of personal testimony. What a different home I would have been brought up in if my parents had not had the whole direction of their lives changed 3 years before I was born. The Lord saved my dad, and a number of weeks later, saved my very religious mother, brought her to Christ. I was born into a Christian home. God was merciful to me when He saved them. When Christ met Simon of Cyrene, it made a difference to His children. And you can read of these children. Acts 19 verse 33 speaks of Alexander and how that he was going to answer or be compelled to answer for himself before the multitude about his faith. In Romans 16 verse 13, the Apostle Paul speaks of our friend Rufus. He said, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Our children will learn to bear the cross if they see us bearing it. And we need to pray for our children, those of us that have them. The great pathway of the cross, but I want us to think as well about the glorious person of the cross. Our text says, "Let us go forth unto Him." Unto who? Well, unto Christ. The glorious person of the cross is Christ. And when we go back to Mark 15, it tells us that Simon had to bear his cross. That's what it says in the text, verse 21. They compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, to bear his cross. It was the cross of Jesus that he was called upon to carry. And again, let me emphasize, the person of Christ is to be our focus in the matter of separation. Let us go forth unto him. It has rightly been said, if we're only known as a church, for example, for what we're against, then we are not really fulfilling the commission that the Lord has given to us. It's not just what we're against, it's what we're for. Let us go forth unto him. And if we go forth unto him, then we must ever hold the highest views of Christ. What think you of Christ is the test? To try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. The person is all important, even more so than the place of our worship. You know, this is what is a problem in modern day Christianity, so-called. Men desire something tangible to worship. Something that appeals to their senses rather than the spirit. I think of the great religion of Romanism with its holy places and its shrines and its grottos and its pilgrimages. And yet it greatly dishonors the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Mary, the saints, the Pope, the priests are all elevated to a higher place even than Christ. You say, how is the priest higher than Christ? Because he has the power to create Christ. Or so they tell us in the so-called sacrifice of the Mass. There was a controversy over the place of worship in John chapter 4 when the Lord was speaking to the woman at the well. In John chapter 4 verse 20, she said to Jesus, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Mount Gerizim. Ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And there's going to be this controversy about the place. And Jesus says in verse, Jesus emphasizes the person, the spiritual rather than sensual worship. But when we bear the cross as Simon did, we are following Jesus. That is essential in any following of Christ, the bearing of the cross. If you turn to Luke chapter 23 and verse 26, there is the companion portion to Mark's Gospel. Notice what it says there. You know, it's good to compare Scripture with Scripture. Then you get the whole picture. Luke 23, 26. And as they led him, that's Jesus, away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Notice that. In bearing the cross, he was following Christ. And in following Christ, he was going a way that was not a pathway of ease and compromise. For the way that Jesus went was not a pathway of such ease. Look at the same portion. Luke 23, Mark 15, verse 21. They compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross, and they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. The Lord Jesus would not accept even the slightest mitigation of his sufferings, even the slightest lessening of his sufferings. He would not accept it. You see, myrrh mingled with the wine was an opiate. It was a drug which would help to put a man out of his senses and deaden the pain and kill somewhat the agony. But the Lord Jesus refused it. There was going to be no ease. There was going to be no compromise. There was going to be no acceptance, literally, of the cup of compromise. Is that how you are? Are you just like Christ in this? Are you a follower of the Lord in this way? You're not going to accept even the slightest compromise that the devil offers to you? You see, the devil did tempt Christ to take an easier way. Even in the garden, he was tempting our Lord to take an easier way. And doesn't the devil tell you and I, as believers in Christ today, oh, there's no need to be extreme in this cross-bearing business. You don't have to be a fanatic. I mean, you don't have to be one of these people who's viewed as if you've got two heads. Don't go to extremes. Just compromise a little bit. Just a teeny little bit. How the devil will always present to us an easier way. It doesn't have to be this hard. It doesn't need to be this painful. It doesn't have to be so extreme. But look at Christ. And look at Simon. He bore the cross after Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus bore the cross. I was looking at this again today and it blessed my soul. Because when you read John's account of this, in John chapter 19, there's no mention of Simon of Cyrene there. But it just says in verses 16 and 17 of John 19 that the Lord Jesus was taken. They took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull. There's a hymn that's in this book which says, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone?" Jesus bore the cross, and Simon bore that cross. It is the way the Master went. Should not the servant tread it still? Jesus did not, young people, he did not take the easy way. He endured the full rigors of the cross. And he did it for you and for me. But from the great pathway of the cross and the glorious person of the cross, I want us to pass to the gracious privilege of the cross. Because it was a privilege indeed for Simon, a Cyrenian, to bear his cross. Just as it is a privilege for us today to be called upon in the text in Hebrews to go forth unto Christ without the camp, bearing his reproach. The gracious privilege of the cross, that the Lord Jesus would allow me to follow after him and to bear something of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus in my own flesh. Though those pale into insignificance in light of his cross. But what a privilege to bear reproach for Christ and with Christ. And young people, we must bear the cross. We must. Luke chapter 14 gives us the words of the Savior himself on this subject. Let me read it to you. Luke 14 verse 27. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot." He doesn't say should not. He says cannot be my disciple. You can't be the Lord's disciple unless you bear the cross. No cross, no crown. The cross suggests suffering, doesn't it? Crucifixion was the most cruel form of punishment that the Romans could think up. It was a wicked, wicked method of capital punishment. Suffering is synonymous with the cross. And my Bible tells me in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." The same book, 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And there are other verses besides that speak of this. You read 1 Peter in the chapter 2. It talks about suffering for Christ. In chapter 4 of 1 Peter, again, it talks about suffering as a Christian. If any man suffer as a Christian. Let me ask you, is your religion, is your profession costing you anything? Is it costing you anything? Some years ago, Georgi Vins of the underground Russian church was allowed to visit the United States before the great days of perestroika and all of that. And Vins had a press conference, I believe it was in Atlanta. And he was asked all sorts of questions about what things were like for Christians in Russia. And somebody asked him, what is the state of the church in Russia? He said, the church, in the underground church in Russia, there is revival. And there are no hypocrites. There are no hypocrites. You know why there were no hypocrites? Because it cost something to follow Jesus in the former Soviet Union. It cost something. Does your religion cost you anything? For the cross suggests suffering. It also suggests shame. And our text in Hebrews says, let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. We're living in a day when people preach a gospel that is a gospel without reproach. In fact, it's the hip thing. It's the trendy thing to come out as a football player or a basketball player and say you're a Christian. Or a golfer or whatever. Of course, it doesn't matter that you try every Thursday and Friday to miss out on church at the weekend when you're a golfer. Because if you make the cut, you don't get to worship on the Lord's Day. You get to play golf. But you're a Christian. You're a follower of Christ. This is a day of easy religion. But there is reproach when you follow the Lord Jesus fully. Mark 15:24 says, and when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Think of the shame. Think of the shame. Our blessed Lord Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, stripped naked of every stitch of his clothing, hanging bare on the cross. What shame. Bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Mr. Mooney mentioned Adam last night. It's interesting that when you look at the cross, there's a contrast and a comparison with the first Adam. You know, the first Adam was naked. And he had to be clothed. The Lord took the animals, shed the blood, and covered our first parents. And I believe, while that was figurative, it was literal rather, it was also figurative. Spiritual message there. One who is naked comes to the Lord for dress. The Lord clothes him with the righteousness of the sacrifice, the Lord Jesus. The first Adam was naked. He had to be clothed. The shame and reproach of sin was covered by the skins of the animals whose blood was shed. God clothed the sinner. But the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, was disrobed. He was made naked. He suffered shame. He was literally unclothed. So that guilty sinners such as you would be clothed in the robe of his perfect righteousness. And we have the gracious privilege of bearing shame with him. I want to tell you, young people, following Christ is not popular. It's not popular. But it's the right way to go. It's the way of blessing. Because we have his presence. You think of it. As Simon walked that road, he's walking that road with Christ. He's following in the steps of Christ. I will follow the footprints of Jesus, we sang tonight. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. I will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. We go forth unto Him. And thank God, as we're here bearing the cross, we have the thought that hereafter we will also be with Him. Because we go forth unto Him without the camp bearing His reproach. Why? For here we have no continuing city. You're not here to stay, young people. And there's one missing from our number this year. It's the best illustration I can think of this point. And he was here last year. And the year before. And I think the year before that. And he was a counselor. And maybe some of you that are here tonight were counseled by him. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. 19 weeks ago today, 133 days ago, Mark Barnes went to be with the Lord. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You're not here to stay, young people. You're only here for a little time. And then you'll be in the great eternity. And if you have to bear the cross here for a little while, well, what of it? Heaven will make it all worthwhile. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Let's not shrink from bearing the cross. Moses didn't shrink from it. He knew that the pleasures of sin were only for a season. And so he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, esteeming the reproach of Christ. That's the reproach of the cross. That's what we're talking about. Bearing His reproach. He esteemed that. He counted that greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The devil's fooling you, young people, if you think that the world has the best of it. Because they don't. They don't. And sometimes we're tempted to think that we do. The psalmist in Psalm 73 said, I was envious at the wicked. Well, they're not in trouble like other men. They prosper. Look at them. Things are going well for them. And look here, I'm suffering all this reproach for the Lord. But then he went into the sanctuary of God and the Lord showed him the truth. He said, then I understood their end. Oh, I have it much, much better. I have Christ in the name, the precious name of Him who died for me. Through grace I'll win the promised crown, whatever my cross may be. Something I want us to notice very quickly here. We're going to have to go to Matthew 27 for this. How this really burned itself into my soul as I studied this message. Matthew chapter 27 verse 32. Actually, let's read verse 31 as well. And after that they had mocked him, that's Jesus, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. Look at this. Here's a man who's traveled some 800 miles, and just at that very moment, as they came out, there he was, and they laid hold upon him. Boy, what a coincidence. What a happenstance. What sheer bad luck for poor Simon. No. This is the providence of God. This is God's perfect
timing. Think about this. It seems that Simon was, by the Romans, picked out at random. There's a fellow there. Grab him. Make him carry the cross. Just so happened. But it just so happened because it was the purpose of God. God's perfect timing. Though Simon's encounter with Christ appeared to be just by chance, just the moment that he was arriving there, the Savior was coming out and he met with him. Coincidence? Not at all. Not at all. God so ordered it from eternity and providence brought it to pass, like your presence in this camp. You know, you're in this meeting tonight for a purpose. It's no accident. It is for a great purpose. The Lord has you here. Is it that He might bring you to Christ? Is it that the Lord has you in this meeting tonight that you might be saved? Just recently I met a young man. Well, he's in his 30s, but that's a very young man. You know, your perspective on that changes the older you get. Start talking about guys that are 40 as being a young man. Tim Williams is his name. What a thrilling testimony. He was training to be a Jesuit priest. He was having all kinds of trouble in his life and he decided to end it all. He's going to commit suicide. Went off into a bunch of woods, just like we see around us tonight. As he's walking through the woods, his eyes fall on a little piece of paper. He lifts it. It's a gospel tract. He reads it. God breaks his heart. The Holy Spirit compels him to come to Christ. An accident? Coincidence? That's the purpose of God. What a great God we have. I believe tonight the Lord is speaking to people in this meeting. And every day in your devotions and every night in these meetings, the Lord is bringing you to the cross and He's bringing you to Golgotha. But I wonder, will it be as it was with Simon, that your direction will be changed? You know, I thought about this as well. Simon was compelled to bear the cross. That means they made him do it. Just like some of you. You wouldn't be at the meeting tonight. Well, let's be honest. You would not be in this meeting tonight if you had your way. You'd be doing something else in the camp, right? I know that's right. You would be doing something else. You would be somewhere else. But you're compelled to be here. I have a captive audience. I hope. Young person, listen to me. You might only be here as you think by compulsion. But my prayer is that like Simon of Cyrene, you will be made to consider Christ and His cross. And like Him, God can make a change in your heart. He can do it. But you must take up the cross. There is no crown where there is no cross. In fact, the Lord talks about taking up the cross daily. You can read Matthew 10:38, Matthew 16:24, Luke 9:23. It talks about, in all of those places, taking up and bearing the cross. You must take up the cross. Some old memories going. 25 years ago, I was at a camp like this. Not in America, but in Scotland. I was there as a counselor. Say you don't have counselors who are 12 years old, do you? Well, it's just a little bit more than that. I had a group of boys that I took for devotions every day. I went to that camp not thinking that any changes were going to take place in me. But on the 3rd of August, 1978, a preacher from America preached on the parable of the sower. And he was preaching
to sinners. And he was talking about the different types of ground, and he got to the thorny ground, and he talked about the world and the pleasures and things that were choking out the fruit. And I thought, Lord, I know I'm saved, but that's me. There's an application there to me. See, I wanted to be a professional soccer player. That's what I wanted to be. I mean, I was a wannabe. Big time. But that's not what the Lord wanted. And what I wanted and what the Lord wanted were two different things. And I sat in that meeting that day and God smote my heart. I want to tell you. I came out of that meeting in tremendous distress. I had to get alone with the Lord. And I want to tell you something. That was not the day I was saved, but that was a life-changing encounter for me. Because from that moment, the Lord began to lead me and ultimately led me into the ministry. And there may be a young person here tonight, and you are a Christian, but you're not where you should be. Simon's direction was completely changed. 180 degree turn. He's going into the city from the country. Now he's going out of the city because he's met the Lord. The Lord Jesus has taken a dealing with his life. Oh, that tonight the Lord would change your direction. That's my prayer. That's my purpose in preaching this message. That our God would change the direction of your life. If you're not saved tonight, will you come to Him? Will you say, I am coming, Lord. Coming now to Thee. Wash me. Cleanse me in the blood that flows from Calvary. And young Christian, will you come afresh to your Lord and Savior tonight? And will you take up the cross afresh and follow Him in the way that He would have you to go. That way might lead you to the mission field. That way might lead you, young man, into the ministry. But if it's the way that the Master would have you to go, I implore you tonight to go in that way. Let's all pray. There are plenty of counselors here, several of our ministers. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, I want you to seek one of them out. Have a little chat about these things. But most of all, I urge you to get to Christ. Go to Him. Let us go forth unto Him. Father in heaven, bless Thy precious word. Lord, I pray that everything that has been of the flesh and of man will just be scattered to the four winds. And everything that is of Thy Spirit, O God, use it, I pray, to the bringing about of changes. Lord, change the direction of lives and hearts in this place for Jesus' sake. Amen.